Several years ago, I ran into a Bible teacher named Joseph Dillo, and he introduced to me a book called The Reign of the Servant Kings, and it changed my life. It is my view of the kingdom. It is my view of why we're here right now and what we need to be doing right now as believers. It's a hard book to read. It's not one of those books you want to read before you go to bed. You know what I mean? You don't want to keep it by your bedside because it'll put you to sleep real quick. A lot of research has gone into it, but like I said, it changed my life. And I want to begin tonight and read some comments from him. I seldom do this. I seldom read somebody. But when I do, I think it's very, very important to do it. We're looking at Genesis 3 tonight. And I'm going to try to get through that whole chapter because you're very familiar with Genesis 3. That's when that talking snake crawled into paradise. You remember that, don't you? Okay, we're going to talk about the fall of man tonight in Genesis 3. But before I read you a little bit about from Joseph Dillo's book, The Reign of the Servant Kings, because like I said, this is my position. Let's pray together. Father, we bow and worship you tonight, and we realize that we worship a holy God. We worship a God who is sovereign, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's the King of the angelic world and this world that we live in. And Father, He is a God who is love. He's a God who is eternal life. He's always existed. And Father, You are a God who is a God of righteousness. You are light in whom is no darkness at all. And You are a God who is just. You're fair with Your creation. And You're all-knowing. You're everywhere present, Father. And You're all-powerful. And You never change. You are the true and living God. And You are holy. You are set apart from Your creation. You're not a part of it. But Father, You're using Your creation to glorify Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to that end that I pray that we could do that this very night, Father. That we might glorify Him, shed light upon Him alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to read it. This starts out, what is the significance of man? That question has been on the lips of both poet and philosopher since man first began to think about these things. Thousands of years later, as the shepherd David gazed upward into the brilliantly star-covered sky, he was crushed to the ground with the sense of his own insignificance and exclaimed, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" And David's mind, apparently reflecting on the divine commission in Genesis, received a flash of illumination, and I'm reading Psalms 8, 6 through 9. "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Man was to rule." Now that's the key. Man was to rule. Stop right there and pause and just think about that. It was the lesser creature who would be crowned with glory and honor. It was the inferior creature who would be placed in rulership over Satan's world. The glory and honor and sovereignty which the Satan had stolen in independence and unbelief would be regained by the inferior creature living in servanthood and faith. In this, pride is rebuked. It was God's purpose that the lesser creature living in dependence upon God would obtain a higher position than the superior creature who had stolen his by independence and unbelief. Years later, the Savior would say, "He who is least among you, he is the greatest." God intends to humble the proud and independent in a unique way. He intends that the lower creature, man, created lower than the angels, and hence lower than Satan, should achieve the highest position, all things in subjection under his feet. Thus, the lower creature would achieve by dependence upon God the higher position than the higher creature, Satan, achieved through independence. For it is not to angels that he had subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. Out of the least, God will bring the greatest. Think about that. Out of the least, God will bring the greatest. It was as man that the Savior defeated the enemy. It was as man that he silenced the principalities and powers. It will be as man that he will reign over the future kingdom of God upon this earth. This future kingdom is the subject of hundreds of passages in the Old Testament. It is a glorious reign of servant kings which extends to all the works of his hands. Now, this may suggest that one day man will rule the galaxies. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Universal righteousness will reign. There will be no war. Disease will be abolished, and the world of Satan will be placed under the rule of the servant king and his companions. Consistent with his divine purpose, God chose to establish his kingdom through the elevation of an obscure and insignificant Semitic tribe, Israel. It is not Greece, Rome, Egypt, Babylon, France, Germany, Russia, or the United States that will rule the earth. That future glory falls to those followers of Christ, both within Israel and within his church, who, like their master, live in dependence and obedience. The controlling principle of the biblical philosophy of history rests in the precept of the second before the first. God often chooses nothings. I qualify. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27. Only in this way is the self-praise of man destroyed. It is a pervading characteristic of the whole course of redemption that God chooses the younger before the elder, sets the smaller in priority to the greater, and he chooses the second before the first, not Cain, but Abel, and his substitute Seth, not Japheth, but Shem, not Ishmael, but Isaac, not Esau, but Jacob, not Manasseh, but Ephraim, not Aaron, but Moses, not Eliab, but David. I love that. That's one of my favorites. You know, Samuel thought it was going to be Eliab, remember? He's the oldest. And they went through that whole group of brothers. Is there anybody else? They said, yeah, there's a shepherd boy out there, the youngest, this young, ruddy shepherd kid. He said, go get him. I love that. Go get him. And when he walked in, God told Samuel, that's him. And the reason is, man looks on the external, but God looks on the heart. And that's the beauty of that. And here's the big deal. It's not the first Adam, but the last. Now that's what we're going to learn. It's not the first Adam, but the last. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The first becomes last, and the last becomes first. The great nations are set aside, and God elects to establish his purposes through two insignificant mediums. The Israel of God, the believing remnant of the last days, and the body of Christ, the church. I just said a lot right there. But the first Adam, deceived by the serpent, we're going to talk about that tonight, chose the path of the father of lies, and acting independently, contrary to his design, fell into sin. As a result, the newly created universe was subjected to the universal bondage of decay, and the sons of men were born in need of a redeemer. It is here that the beauty and symmetry of the divine plan became evident. Not only did God purpose to elevate the role of the servant and the disposition of trust, but he gave his son, the second man, and the last Adam as the Savior. He who is of the essence of God became a servant. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. I love that. Philippians 2:13. beginning in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant, and was fashioned in the likeness of man. And being humbled as a man, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." It was through his humility that he went to Calvary. He obeyed finally and completely. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And in this way, living exactly the opposite set of principles from Satan, he achieved higher glory. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What that means is Jesus Christ is God. That's what he's saying there. Those who would rule with him must find their lives in the same way. And that is a tremendous, tremendous teaching right there. That is, if we're going to find our lives, we've got to lose it. Now, getting into the kingdom, one size fits all. We get in by the gospel. We get in by believing that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. God determined he was going to pay that sin debt, but as God, he couldn't die. God is God, is eternal life, and God can't die. So he did something amazing. He took upon himself a body, and he became the Lamb of God, so he could die. And as a man, he went to the cross of Calvary, died in our place, paid our entire sin debt in full, and he offers to all who will trust him the benefits of that work, which is salvation. Amen? Isn't that great? That's the gospel. That's the good news. And listen, when Jesus died, he paid the price. When he cried that one Greek word, "Tetelestai," it is finished. And folks, it was finished. And when we trust him, he places to our account the righteousness that we need for eternal life at a moment of time. We become children of the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we've earned it. It's because God has provided it in Christ. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth one day, but there's going to be a kingdom that we're going to go through for 1,000 years. And to get into that kingdom, it takes the gospel. And that's one size fits all. We all get in by the gospel. We have to have that supernatural seed, because we're going to find out tonight that human seed became corrupt. But God provided an incorruptible seed called the gospel. And through that seed, he's raising up a new civilization that will rule and reign over this earth. Now, the capacity of that reign is going to be different. And that's being determined right now. You have been given supernatural gifts by the Holy Spirit. You have been equipped to serve the Lord. And to the extent that you serve Him in the body of Christ, you do your giftedness. Now that assumes you know what it is, right? You got to find out what your gift is. And you begin to use that giftedness. You're going to one day reign. And the extent of that reign will be how you use that gift or those gifts right now in the local church. We need to be busy doing that. Amen? That's how we grow a church. That's God's only means of growing a church, is when believers use their gifts in the body of Christ to grow the ministry. You know what we do today? We hire a hired gun called a preacher. And he does all the work, right? We just sit back and watch him work. That won't work. That will never grow a church. Everybody has been equipped to serve. And to the extent that we serve, we grow. That's it. Everybody does his part. Everybody comes not to be served, but to serve. And when we do that, the body of Christ will explode. And it's not hard. It's a joy when you know what you're supposed to be doing in the local church. And you get up on Sunday morning and you go and you're ready to do your thing. And when you've got all those people doing what God put them on the earth to do, that's the body of Christ in action. Okay? Now that's my introductory remarks. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the fall tonight. We're looking at Genesis chapter 3, and now we're starting the fall. Now remember what's brought us up to this point. the creation, and we've got God's telling man that he was to have dominion over the earth. He was to rule the earth. Now, do you think Satan was somewhere close by listening to that? He was the former ruler. Now, the rulership is now being taken from him because of his sin and being cast out of heaven. Remember, that sin is clearly defined when he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will exalt my throne above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. And God cast him out of the earth. He cursed the earth. And then we had the recreation of the earth with the beginning when God says, let there be light. So now, and I tell people, God could have dealt with Satan immediately. He could have crushed him at that moment. But he said, no, let this play out. Let it play out. Through this, we're going to raise up a myriad of servant kings. So here we go. Now we find ourselves in the garden and we find this interesting snake there. I say this, a snake crawled into paradise. But this is an interesting snake. He's not an ordinary snake. He's a talking snake. And that should give Eve a real clue right off the bat that something's going on here. It says, now the serpent was more cunning or captivating or crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? He twisted that just a little bit. Do you see this? Remember, God told Adam and Eve, eat any of the trees in the garden. But he's putting a little bit of doubt right now in Eve's mind. Now, I want you to realize something. He went to the woman for a reason. He already knew that Adam was the representative head of the human race because he was taken from the dirt, and it was God the Son that breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, plural, a soul and a human spirit, a living human spirit, the soul connected to the earth, the spirit connected to God. Now that's important to realize. He's going to the woman because he knows he has to get to Adam. Now, here's the point. Because Adam is the representative head, and Adam has to sin without being tricked. That is, he has to sin, we like to use this term a lot, of his own free will. No trickery, no deceit. He has to sin. He has to choose to sin. Now the woman is other, she's going to be deceived. She's going to be tricked. So he said to the woman, he's going to the woman, but he has a plan to get to the man through the woman. He's a very brilliant person. And he knows that if she takes this information to him and she takes this fruit to him and he eats. Now, I love this story. I got to tell you this story. I have a friend, Bridges, Ray Bridges. He was preaching one night. He was the coach for a long time at Delta State. And he was preaching one night on this very passage. And he said, there was a thunderstorm brewing outside. And he said, I think the fruit, I don't think it was an apple. I think it was a pear. And about that time, lightning struck. And man, boom! And everything got quiet. And he said, well, maybe it was an apple. Now watch, he has not God used. He just twisted a little bit. He just turned it just a little hair. You shall not eat of every tree in the garden. That's not what he said. That word not was not in there. He said eat of every tree in the garden. Not was not there. So he's putting a little doubt in Eve's mind. Just a little bit. He's making her think. And then he says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Neither shall you touch it. Now stop right there. Did he say that? No. Is she adding to the Word of God? Are we ever to add to Scripture? No. She's twisting it right there. God never told him not to touch it. Lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. This is the greatest liar on the planet. Now, he's moving in that direction now. You're not going to die. Come on. For God knows that in the day... Now, that word in the day is a, what we call... Look up here just a minute. A Hebrew idiomatic expression. Aren't you impressed? That's prophet speak. We use them all the time. You use idioms all the time. We know what you mean when you use those idioms, and that's an idiom. They knew what is meant there. In the day, that means at the moment, at the very moment, at the very second you eat of it, watch this, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, I'm going to have to stop right here and back up just a little bit. Go back to verse 25 of chapter 2. Because this sets the stage. Go back there and mark this passage. It says here, simply, and they, that's Adam and Eve, were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was no shame at this point with nakedness. None. None. No shame. No guilt. They didn't even think about it. They didn't even think about it. Now let's go back up. He says, for God knows you will surely die. That's quickly. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, at the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. That is, the eyes of your mind, the eyes of your heart will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now think about to say... Again, of Satan's words when he says, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will set upon the mount of the congregation, I will exalt myself above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High God. So we got that same here. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw, I love this, she saw it. It's amazing. Jewelers know the value of putting those jewels in the right places in those showrooms and the malls. And, you know, when we see it, now I'm not going to come down on you women, but we see it, and many times we say, oh, it's beautiful. And I'm not saying we're covetous, but we would like to have that. It catches our attention. She saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, it was good to look at, and the tree desirable to make one wise. Look here. She took its fruit and ate. Now, stop right there. Nothing happened. Because she's not the representative head of the human race. God took her from the man. Remember the rib he took from the man. Now what that means is she became responsible to God through the man. But the man was created from the dirt, lest we think too highly of ourselves, Bill. We're dirt. And one day we're going to return to dirt. She took of his fruit. She also gave it to her husband, and he ate. There's a lot more to that happened. She just didn't hand it to him. And we're going to find out later, when God's passing out judgment, he's going to say these words, because you listened to your wife. It's always good to listen to your wife, except right here. You don't want to do it here. Now, there's more said. When Eve gave her the fruit, there was a lot more said. A lot more conversation. She convinced him, as the point. She convinced him to join her in her sin. And that's why God says, because you did this, because you allowed your wife to convince you through words to eat of it. We're going to see that in just a moment. She gave it to her husband now, and with her, and he ate. There was always still time. He still had time to say no. I'm not going to. God said, "Don't eat." I'm not going to eat. There was a little time there that he could have said, no, I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to do this. So the whole civilization at that moment hung in the balance on that one little sin. Now he's the representative head. And it says, he gave it to her and he ate. Now what did the scripture say? What did God promise them? In the day that you eat of it, what's going to happen? Dying. Two kinds of death. Dying, you will most positively die. You're going to die how many times?
Twice.
You're going to die once spiritually. That's what happened when he eats his spirit. Remember that human spirit that was breathed into him that connected him to God? That's what was broken right there. He was no longer connected to God. His human spirit died. Now his soul was still intact. But his human spirit died and he ate. Now look at verse 7. Then the eyes of them both were open. Now that's not physical eyes. That was the eyes of their mind, the eyes of their heart were opened. And they knew that they were naked. For the first time, nakedness now, it's not good. There's evil attached to it. It's bad. It's wrong. It wasn't wrong before. But they're looking at it through the eyes of a sinner. It's the same situation, but now it's different. In fact, everything's different. Not only did they die, but all creation died with them. The animals immediately began to die. The trees, the beautiful trees, the fruit trees that were so gorgeous, began to die. And this is how they compensated for it. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And this is how they responded to it. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. I call that Operation Fig Leaves. I think the best description of religion is fig leaves. Fig leaves. Religion is fig leaves. It just covers our sin. It just gives us a great way to cover our sin. Religion does that. Some of the most wicked, evil people on the planet are parts of religious groups. Would you agree? So they made themselves coverings. They were guilty now. So they covered themselves. There was shame. No shame before. Now they were sinners. Now they had died spiritually. This is what makes the new birth so important. Think about that. You must be born again. Because we're going to find out in just a moment that this sin was passed on all men and all died. Look in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. I've always had a problem with spirits walking. And hearing spirits walk. Crunching leaves. Do spirits crunch leaves? But I think right here, the second person of the Trinity had some kind of a body. Now, I can't prove that, but that's not heresy. I just think he had some way to manifest himself. And they heard him walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife ran right to him and put their arms around him. Is that what it says? Now what did they do? They hid themselves. They were afraid of God now. They feared him from his presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. How do you hide from God? That's always humorous to me. You get behind a tree? Did he beat you there, Bill? Is God behind that tree? I always tell people that when I go to deer camp, you know, they always say when you walk into deer camp, this is the preacher, they always say, hey, my preacher's here. And all the guys say, oh, wonderful. That's so good. Boy, fantastic. They're thinking all the fun just went out the window. We're in trouble now. But I want to say to them, guys, look, God is everywhere present. He's here now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know what? He will be here when I'm gone. He'll still be here. He's the one to fear, not me. Then the Lord God, verse 9, called Adam and said, "Where are you?" Let me ask you a question. Did he know where he was? This is called a pedagogical question. Aren't you impressed? A pedagogical question is a question designed to teach. That's why they call it a pedagogical question. It's a question designed. He's saying, "Adam, why are you where you are? What happened?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he, being God, said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave..." I love this. Did he pass the buck or what? Then the man said, "Oh, it was me." No, what did he say? "It's the woman. It's her. She did it." I never do that, do you? "It's the woman whom you gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I ate." Now, of course, he passed Eve the ball. And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" Now, did she want the ball? No. Then the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Adam said it was the woman. The woman said it was the serpent. Nobody wants to take responsibility for it. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." You like snakes? Anybody like snakes? And he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." This enmity between Satan and the woman is very important. Watch this. "And between your seed," that Satan's seed. I love that John 8:44. I don't have time to go there tonight, but John 8:44, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he says, "You are of your father the devil." Your seed. And here's the biggie right here. If you mark anything in your Bible ever, mark these next two words. "Her seed." Now you notice seed is capitalized. This is a biological miracle. Women do not carry seed. That happens to be the role of the man. So we're seeing here a biological miracle. This is talking about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We call it the proto-evangelion, the first gospel right here. Your seed and her seed, that's speaking of Jesus Christ. He, that's the Lord Jesus, shall bruise your head. That's a killing blow. He's going to take care of you, snake. He's going to take care of you, serpent. He's going to take care of you, devil. He's going to kill you. Now that has everything to do with the flood. And we're going to talk about that. Satan is always afraid that that seed is going to come. And he tries to prevent that seed from coming into the world. In order to try to keep that from happening, he's going to pervert the entire race. He's going to make the race unredeemable. And we're going to see that. There's going to be a preview of coming attractions. We'll get there, and I think you'll like it when we do. "He shall bruise your head," that's the Lord Jesus is going to kill Satan, "and you shall bruise his heel." That's a picture of the crucifixion, where Jesus hangs on the cross. Did I go through that too quick? I think you've been through this enough times, you know pretty much what that's saying. That's why I'm going so quickly. "To the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." Does that happen? Boy. I had a kidney stone not too long ago. And Linda drove me to Jackson from Leland. And you know, all the dignity of the clergy went out the window. I was wallowing. No, I'm not telling you this. I was wallowing around on the floor in the truck. I couldn't get, just wallowing down there. All pride went out the window. I was hurting. I needed some relief. And My wife kind of said, well, you know, it's kind of what birth pangs are like. Yeah. I got it, Lord. That's part of the curse. I want you to know that. Birth pangs are part of the curse. It wasn't always that way, and it will not always be that way. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now this is another one. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Here's what that's saying. There's going to be a continuing conflict between wives and husbands for the rest of the time. The desire of the woman is for the husband, yet the husband is going to rule over her, and that's going to cause a lot of tension, a lot of conflict. I don't know about in your home, but that happens kind of in our home sometimes. We don't always agree. Do you? That conflict is built in. It's built in by God. And it's just an ongoing conflict. And that conflict is only resolved today when we're under the control of the Holy Spirit. That is, when the man is totally, thoroughly committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and walking with Him. He submitted to Christ. And then the woman is responsible to God through the instrumentality of the man. And when that happens, when he's committed to Christ, is it easy to follow Him? Is it easy? And if he was totally submitted to the Lord, and he really wanted to do what God put him on the planet to do, he wanted to be the lover, leader of his home. He wanted to be the lover, leader of his children. He wanted to be the teacher, the priest of his home. He wanted to do that, and he did it consistently. Wives, would you follow him? Yeah, easy. Easy to submit to that kind of person. That's where it breaks down. That's where it breaks, in my view, that's where it breaks down. The man is not committed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not Lord in his life. And he's not walking with a Savior. Because when he's walking with a Savior, he can love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And he can love his children in an amazing way when he's walking in fellowship. So the point of that is, husbands, walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Walk in fellowship with him. That will make your marriages work. That will make the interaction with your children work. And it's a blessing to be in a home like that. But we're not perfect. We're sinners. So we always have those failings, don't we? We always mess up. And your desire, and he shall rule over you. Then Adam said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Now see, that's what I was saying earlier. The text just said, and she gave to her husband and he ate. Remember that? But there was something else being said. You heeded the voice of your wife. In other words, she reasoned with him. This is good stuff, Adam. It's good fruit. It's pleasant to the eye. It's wonderful. What's that?
Come eat it for me.
That's right. Come do it for me. That's good, Linda. That's very good. Do it for me. There was a lot that went on. That's what, and he says, because you listened to your wife, you heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it. Now before, in that beautiful garden, did it produce well? Like I said, man, it produced well. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring for you. I know about those thorns and thistles, and I know that Billy does. And you shall eat the vegetables, the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We'll get back right there next week, plug in. And I'm going to tell you this. Pardon the French, but it's going to get gooder. If you'll hang in there with me, it's going to get gooder. And you're going to find out some amazing things that are coming. And I'm going to just leave this with you. One thing that happened when Adam died is his seed died. It became corrupt. His seed died. And he began to produce children who were going to die because it was now corruptible seed. And I love that Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed on all men for all sinned. And we're going to talk about, we'll start right there next week after I finish this passage, and we'll see what happened. Adam is producing a civilization of fallen people through that corrupt seed. But there's another seed, and there's another Adam. What's his name? And he's using a seed also to produce a new civilization. And the seed is the gospel, and we're going to see that. And it's a miracle. It's amazing. He's raising up a new generation of people. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. That's the key to it. You're born into the kingdom. Any questions?
Yes, sir.